we all unite together. That your spirit, Father, will not be, it will not be limited in the city of Minden anymore, Father. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for these churches, their pastors, their leaders. And we just lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I debated on doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Bradley, let me ask you a question. When you were in addiction, what's the thing that made you seek help to stop?
Oh, man, I was tired of hurting ones I loved. I knew that God had been called, dealing with me and calling me for a long time. I'd been ignoring the call, broken. All the things that I did to seek fulfillment were not fulfilling. They just led me to want more and more and more.
Yep.
A lot of things.
It's the best decision you ever made, you know. I mean, because it led to your salvation and everything. And now if y'all don't know Bradley, he pretty much runs Winfield as far as the team challenge goes. And he comes up here, and we're grateful to have him. But, you know, what he just said was he made a decision. He made a decision. And we think that getting in the presence of God is enough, and it's not. I'll say it again. We think being in the presence of God is enough, and it's just not. Prayer, fasting, worship, praise, studying your Bible, all those things do is connect you to God. But the decisions that you make while you're there determine your future with God. We've got to be able to connect with God, but while we're connected, I'm not saying you're never unconnected. God never leave you nor forsake you. But to get to that special place, you know, that secret place, that, you know, Gethsemane place, while you're there, never leave without taking something with you. Taking something with you. Bradley's made decisions that have benefited his life and the ones around him and his family and things like that. But you know what? The next decision is just as important as the last decision that you made. So make sure that you're connected when you make those decisions. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I don't know why I went there, but I did. We went, you know, I don't know where we're going today. I mean, the title of this message is You Are What You Speak. And we're going to be Luke 11. No, y'all can go there if you want, but, you know, in today's political and racial climate, you better be careful what you say right now. I mean, you better be careful what you say. I mean, it's Trump ruined the USA, or Joe Biden's ruining the USA. I mean, Donald Trump and Joe Biden have absolutely nothing to do with what I pray for. I pray for them regardless. Whether I like them, whether I agree with them, whether I disagree, whatever the case may be. You know, and then, you know, this has been a problem for me. I don't mind saying it. I mean, it's different now. When I grew up as a kid during the 60s and grew up in the 70s, and, you know, during the 60s and early 70s, racial tension was, I mean, it was bad. It was bad. But I've never seen it this bad. I mean, it's worse now than it was in the days of Martin Luther King and JFK, and it's worse now. And so, with that being said, we have to be careful about what we say, because whether you agree with systemic racism or not, it still exists. Not to the degree that extremists are going, but there is something. There's something to be said about it. Whoa. That was bad. Fall down. I'm going to get up on stage. So I can move back. But there's something to be said for it, you know, and we can't ignore it, nor can we embrace the extreme side of what's going on. So we have to be careful what we say and what we do. You have to be very, very careful about your words. I've never been called a racist. I've never been accused of being a racist in my entire life. It's just not in me. It's just not. Never has been. But it doesn't mean I hadn't been around people that are. And if you sit in this room, you have been exposed. Everybody's been exposed to it. And I'm not saying it's good. It's a bad thing for sure. But we got to be able to be careful about what we say and what we do. And so with that being said, let's see what the... Let me see. Where are my glasses at? There they are.
Right there.
Are they in there? Yeah. Proverbs 18:21 says this: the death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of whose tongue? Death and life are in the power of your tongue. And your tongue, and your tongue, and your tongue. Well, you got to be careful what you say, because Matthew 12:37 says Jesus said this: for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So what this says is life or death is determined by what you say. Justified, condemned are determined by what you say. That's what the Bible said. I didn't say this. I'm just showing you where it's at. So in other words, good, evil are determined by what you say in your life. Let me say, there's spiritual laws out there, but they always work both ways. You can reap bad things. You can sow bad things and reap bad things. You can sow good things and reap bad good things. But it never mixes. It never crosses. It's always the same. Whatever we always go back to the vegetables or whatever, you know, or fruits or whatever. If you plant a lemon tree, oranges are not going to come off of that tree. Lemons do. That's just the way that things are. If you plant watermelons, you're not going to get purple hull peas. It's just that it's not going to happen. You know, what you sow, that shall you also reap. So what you're doing is you're sowing with the seeds of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. So whatever you put in, it's going to come out. That's what the Pharisees, you know, got mad at Jesus because they were eating stuff they shouldn't have been eating. And Jesus said, what goes in a mouth doesn't defile a man. What comes out of it does. You know, Jesus put it in simple terms. He talked about your words and things like that. You know, and name a miracle he didn't speak. Hard to find. I hadn't found it yet. Anyway, here we go. Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, as he, talking about Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, when you know the Lord's Prayer, correct? Now, my question is this. If I would have been a disciple, which I probably wouldn't have been, let's just be honest. We all like to think we're Peter, you know, but we're not, you know. You know, we all like to think we're John and just love people. We're not. I wouldn't have been a disciple. I'd have probably been hanging out with Barabbas, you know, till after the resurrection and got justified, you know. But just trying to be honest here. But these guys, for 3.5 years, they traveled all over their known world, the Middle East. And they saw Jesus, man, lepers grow back arms and whatever, you know, and things like that. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead and Jairus' daughter, and all kind of miracles. And so they came to him and said, God, Jesus, teach us to do miracles. Teach us to heal. Show us how to do what you do. But they didn't say that, did they? Because they knew the key to the miracles and the healing was the time that Jesus spent with God. The prayer, that's what they said. Hey, teach us to pray. We know it's the key. So then they asked him, teach us to pray. How do we pray? And in the second verse, it says, when you pray, what's the next word? You can't have anything without saying it. You're not going to have anything without saying it. If you can't pray correctly without opening your mouth. You can say, you know, I'm praying in my mind, and blah, 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 and that's fine. It's connecting you to God and all that stuff, but there's not a lot of power behind that. It's the spoken word. It's the spoken word. And I'm going to go into that in a minute, but it's the spoken word. Teach us to pray because we know it's the key to power. Teach us to pray because we know it's the key to deliverance. Teach us to pray because we know that's how we're going to succeed in life. Teach us to pray so we can stay connected to the Most High God. Yep. Teach us to pray. Yep. And so let's look at Jesus' response. He said, when you pray, you got to talk. You got to move your mouth. When you pray, say. Don't think. Say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so forth and so on. The thing that I really get out of this right here, and everybody gets something different, and I get something different every time I look at some things. You know, God gives you different perspectives. But he says, your will be to, out of Jesus' words, he said, Father, your will be done here on earth as it is in your house. Your will be done here as it is in heaven. Now, I heard something pretty cool the other day. I forgot where I heard it, but it was pretty darn cool. We talk about sickness and disease, and Jesus gives us the power to overcome those things and by the Holy Ghost, and you know, just miraculous things happen, and I mean, people get healed, and it's just crazy. It never stopped. If it would have stopped, wouldn't it have been bad to be in that healing line, you know, with that disease? And all right, midnight it stopped. All right, oh, sorry, midnight, no more. I don't do miracles anymore. I don't heal anymore. I'm done. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard. We know Jesus doesn't do that anymore. What? You know, everybody in my family died of cancer. Mine too. But it stops here. You know, what was that thing? You don't know what runs in my family until you run into me. Something like that. You know, there's got to be a line in the sand. There's got to be, you know what? It ain't happening. It's over. It's not coming through me to get to my kids. It stops with me right here. You know, you've got, there's generational curses and generational, call it inherent sin, that are in your life, and there's things that are passed down. We talked about this in great length a few weeks ago, but I just want you to know that that's what it is. But anyway, somebody said, you know, well, God gave me cancer and this is what I heard. I can't remember where I heard it. He said, you know, and he asked the person. He said, well, is there cancer in heaven? The guy said, no. He said, well, then God doesn't have access to it, does he? He said, God can't give you something he don't have. And I just thought that was pretty cool. I mean, that was pretty much the simplest way I've ever heard it put. You know, I mean, I just can't understand why people would worship a God that's going to give them cancer. Let's be honest about it. Let's be candid about it. I mean, why in the world would somebody want that guy to be their God? You know, I got to suffer all this stuff so I can get to heaven and blah, 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 blah. No, you have a God that loves you, that sent his son and was resurrected for you. By his stripes you are healed. I don't know why I'm here, but that's where I'm at. Anyway, here we go. So when Jesus telling them how to pray, he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But for there to be on earth as it is in heaven, there's got to be an agreement between earth and heaven. I'm trying to put it as simple as I possibly can. Do you know what that is? That agreement is? Your amen is God's agreement with what's going to happen. On earth as it is in heaven. Hey, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen, or so be it. So be it. Your amen is that agreement that helps that. It is not the cause of it, but it helps that thing to happen, because you're in agreement with what God wants and he's in agreement with what you want, because you said, so be it. When Jesus said, you know what? Hey, I'm really not too fond of what's going to happen next, but I'll do your will. Your will is, God. I'll do what your will is. So be it. So be it. Actually, Jesus said, so be it done unto me. So be it. That was the agreement. Are we getting there? Am I getting anywhere? Do I need to run around and do some flips or something? I mean, are we there? Yeah, finally got right up in there. Mm-hmm. I'd like to see me do that. You know, when we started CCAM, we had a lot of experts that told us how to get it done. You know, none of them are here anymore, but... you know, we came out of a denominational church. We came out of a Baptist church, and God bless the Baptists, man. If you know Billy Graham, I mean, that's a you know, I mean, I believed in what the Baptists believed in. I just believed in a little bit more, and I pastored a Baptist church. And then when I got resigned, I went to we started. God told me to build a world outreach center, and that's what we're doing. And yesterday, Jessica Lewis, listen to this. I'm sitting there, I'm talking to Dot Tom. and I said, you know, 18 years ago, this is what I saw. 18 liter load of milk, man, and we've got people from different denominations, from different churches, some from, you know, maybe hellbound, I don't, you know, some, but they wanted to help, you know, and we gave them a place for them to unite for a common goal, and they all got along. Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostal, Charismatics, all of them shoulder to shoulder, getting things done for the kingdom of God. That was the vision that we had, not for just here, but internationally. And I told Tom, I said, this is what I saw. I nearly cried, you know, but it didn't. But anyway, we had these experts tell us, you know, all right, there's a couple of things that we need to do. Many need not to do. And one of them was Joe LeBlanc. He said, first of all, we don't talk about praying in tongues. And you don't talk about money. Well, about that, just right before I got resigned, I had met Rob Carman, and he became my pastor. And I called Rob and said, "Man, I don't know what's going on." I said, "All my people are Baptist. And he said, convert them. You know, Rob, anyway. And I said, well, I said, I love them. They're good people. And I said, I want them to walk in the fullness of God. He said, well, then you're the guy for the job. I said, why is that? He said, because your yeses are yes and your noes are noes. That's your agreement with God. He said, you need to be the most stubborn man on God's green earth to get God's will done in Minden, Louisiana. He said, you're the man for the job. You're hard-headed, and you're not going to stop, and you'll never quit. And there's going to come a time when that's not good for the church, and God's going to move you on to something else. You know, but now, that's who you've got to be. You've got to say what's going to happen. You have to be that agreement. You have to be the so be it. You know what? Ginger knows this. Stephen knows this. That's about it. When we first started church, you know, we the only people that prayed in tongues were me and Ginger and Joel. You know, we didn't advertise it. You know, but then, you know, when we started church, it was, now this is, we're a charismatic, full gospel church. You know, this is what we want to do. This is what God's called us to do. Do I think that, you know, God called Billy Graham to do what he's doing? Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, do I believe it? There's different people. There's different things that people hang their hat on. Are you following me? And it's in different churches. And there's nothing bad about it. But it's just, God wanted me to do something different. You know, I mean, I looked at all the churches in Minden and none of them were growing. And, well, they're doing it wrong, I guess. I got this guy, my pastor, started with a dozen Indian ladies and his wife, built a church that had 7,000 members. That's the guy I'm going to listen to. That's the guy I want to hear from, because that guy has done it. And everybody telling me don't do this and don't do that, they hadn't done anything. If you don't know how to play basketball, you know who you need to find? Me. I can show you some moves. You hear me? If I gave you the choice between Michael Jordan giving you lessons and me, who would you pick? So in church, why would I do anything different? I went to the Michael Jordan of pioneering a church. I didn't go to those people that didn't have experience. It'd be the same thing as, hey, all right, Michael, sorry. I got to see what Paul's got to say about this. Not going to happen. You know. So anyway, he said, your yeses have to be yes and your noes have to be no, and you've got to stand firm every single time. If you don't, it's a sign of weakness and you'll never succeed. He said, even if you're wrong, stand strong. That was our joke. Even if you're wrong, stand strong. But anyway, let me move forward. I got to get somewhere. oh, my goodness. Matthew 8, verses 26 and 27. This is so cool. Oh. But he's talking about Jesus. He said to them, what happened was there was this storm, and they lost some people in this storm. Other smaller vessels had, if you read in the Gospels, you'll find out that people drowned this night. This is not the only written account of this. There's another one in the Gospels. But anyway, and Jesus was sound asleep, you know. He's kind of like me. When there's a storm, I'm out. I don't know what it is. I just go sound asleep. So Jesus was asleep. Disciples got scared and woke him up. Said, hey, we're all going to die here. I've had that experience before too. And you want to hear about it? right. Keep that up there so I'll remember to go back to it. We were in a little island in the South Pacific. Had 50,000 people and no electricity and an active volcano on it. There for 3 weeks. Lost 21 pounds. All I had to drink was coconut. Knocked top off coconut. And we were preaching in different tribes. So anyway... These little natives, man, they come and they start getting our stuff and start throwing it in a boat. And we're 22 miles from the mainland of Papua New Guinea. And we get in there and we're in 20-foot John boats with 25 horsepower motors that were made before World War II, it looked like. I mean, they were old. And we had to cross a shipping channel. Get 22 miles back, and what happened was they saw a storm coming. You know, they don't have the weather channel where there's no electricity, you know. So we're headed back, and we get in 12 to 14-foot swells. Man, in a John boat. And, man, we're bailing. Me and this other guy, we're bailing. Other guys got the motor, you know, I mean, going a maximum of about 12 miles an hour. Maybe, you know, I could have swam faster than that thing would go. But we're bailing out water, and a guy looked at me. He was a pastor. He's not anymore. He sells cars. Seriously, I'm not saying, I'm serious. Anyway, we're bailing water, and he said, man, we're going to drown. I said, you might. I said, if you don't start get back bailing water, I'm going to throw you out. I said, I'm not dying today. This is what I was made to do. And we made it back. Everything was ruined. Just salt water just eats up everything. But we made it back. And you know what? I'd go back tomorrow. Why? Because it feeds me. It's what feeds me. I mean, I've been in a boat with people that are scared that they're going to die. And I looked at him like, are you nuts? Man, God got so much for me to do. I've just found what I'm supposed to be doing for the rest of my life. You know, I'm not dying today. And so, anyway, that's where they were. They said, man, we're going to die. You got to do something. So Jesus said to him, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And my question to you would be this. Why didn't he just speak to the wind? Because the wind were the cause of the waves. He didn't have to say anything to the waves. If the wind stopped, the waves stopped, right? So why in the world, why did he go to the wind? He rebuked them, actually. Now, this is Jesus talking. He rebuked the winds and the waves. And then the guy sat back and said, whoa. Maybe he is the guy, says he is. Maybe he is the Messiah, because the wind and the waves have to obey him. And so what happened? He rebuked the wind and the waves. If he would have just rebuked the wind, the waves would have stopped. But what happens is, the wind could come back later on and cause the same situation. So what happened is he delivered them from their present situation and their future situation. He didn't just come and deliver them out of their present. God always brings a future when he brings a miracle. God, when God's word comes, it always brings a future. It doesn't bring a past. You know, it'll deliver you from your present, and it'll keep you on track for your future. So when Jesus spoke the spoken word, you are what you speak. Jesus spoke life and life more abundantly, because that thing ain't coming back on them again. Do you know there's not another recorded time that they were ever, that the disciples, not Paul, he was an apostle, the disciples were ever in a storm? Look it up. It's cool. You can't find it. He delivered them from their present and their future. Okay. All right. Okay, we're getting some. I'm just going to start telling stories about funny stuff that happened to me, man. All right. When Jesus was out there, they were in a boat, and actually this happened before the other one. But anyway, they were out in a boat, and they saw something walking on the water. They saw it was a ghost, but it wasn't. Peter said, "Hey, I think that's the Lord. I think that's Jesus." So he hollered and he said, "Hey! Jesus, is that you? And if it is, can I come out there with you?" "Yeah, it's me. Come on." When he said, "Come on," I mean, that's our way of saying it. Come on. When that happened, when Jesus spoke this word, the spoken word, that miracle was there for the taking. But Peter had to take it. He spoke, but no miracle had taken place until Peter actually stepped out of the boat. My question is this: how'd they get back to the boat? Did they just decide to tread water and the boat come back and get them? No, they had to walk back. Your present, your future. Your present, your future. The spoken word always brings your present and your future. Amen. Oh, yeah, all right. Go ahead, I got to get something in you today that changes your now and changes your tomorrow. That's what I'm trying to get. Not just your now is not enough. Just your now, because you're not going to remember. You know, if I'll say, "Hey, how'd you like that message, Tuesday?" "Yeah, it was good. Good. You remember what it was on?" No. I want something that changes your now and your tomorrow. Got to be that way. Do y'all understand what I mean by the spoken word? I didn't give you guys this, so you're really going to be upset with me. We go to John, the book of John, the first chapter, the first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Two. "In the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God." Now go to 14. I'm sorry I put you in this position. I apologize. But this just kind of... "And the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What this says is, in the beginning, Jesus was the Word. He was there when everything happened. The Word made flesh to dwell among us. In the beginning, when He said, "Let there be," Jesus was right there. And then God thought so much of the human race that He wanted to have communication with Him. He sent the Word made flesh to dwell among us. So when Jesus spoke, it was the spoken word of God. But Jesus gave all power, all authority to the believer. So when you speak the spoken word of God because it's coming out of you, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the same authority, the same power, everything that Jesus had, you have access to. So when you speak, things happen. When you pray, when you say, you are what you speak. It's not a wish. It is a statement of fact. You have to believe that with everything in your heart. If you don't believe it and you say it, you know what? It's not going to happen. That's why Mark 11, verses 23 and 24, it says, when speak to the mountain. And the word, well, that's not it. Mark 11. Go to 23 and 24. Anyway, 23 is fine. Therefore I say, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. If you have doubt in your heart when you speak, it's not spoken. It's wishing. I say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says shall be done, he will have whatever he says. You are what you speak. 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, this is where it gets all a little blurry to some of the experts. Because a lot of people talk about a mountain, they don't talk to a mountain. They just say, we need to do something about that. That's not speaking to the problem, it's speaking about the problem, which is gossip, and that's not going to get you anywhere. Yeah, you got to speak to the mountain. There's an anointing I found through my years as pastoring. That there's certain people with an anointing to point out problems and not have a solution to fix it. This special anointing that I know what's wrong, but I ain't going to do anything. I just want to tell you what's going on. You need to fix this. I have zero respect for that anointing. God doesn't show you a problem unless he gives you a way to solve the problem. If God shows you a problem, he gives you an anointing to fix it. Not me. Not Jessica, Marvelly, Ginger Angel, Greg, whoever. That you showed it. God showed it to you. Show it to me. And hey, we'll get together and I'll be behind you. But this is your thing. God gave you insight to this, not me. But it's amazing. There's so many of them. So many anointings of that. Over my time. Okay. The woman with the issue of blood, she said it to herself. Hey, if I can only touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. What happened? She touched the hem of his garment, as the terminology back in the day, the hem of his garment. And it said her blood was dried up from that day forward. Her present and her future. She spoke the word and didn't know it. She said, hey, who touched me? Man, there's 100 people around here. All of them. But he saw her. Why? Because the spoken word pulled power, pulled virtue, it said, out of him. That's how powerful the word of God is. That's how powerful the spoken word is. That's when you realize that all authority, all power has been given you, but all the glory has been given God. That's a big difference. And people want all three, but that's not the way it works. Why does all the glory go to God? Because he's the one that paid the price to let you do what you're doing. People say, you got all the glory to God. But they don't really understand that. The glory of God is, God has anointed you. He's given you this power. He's given you this ability to get things done. But you know what? He paid a high price for it. It didn't cost you jack. But it really cost him. So therefore, who gets the glory? The person that just runs through or the person that solved the root of the problem? He's the one that gets the glory because he's the one that paid the price. Bah, I don't know why I said that, but I guess it needed to be said. Woo! I've got to tell y'all some stories that's going to be embarrassing to my family. I had just been saved a few months, and man, all I was doing was on the Word, and I was praying. It was just Jesus just all over me and all in me and all. It was just crazy. And they called me on my bag phone. Y'all remember that? No, y'all don't know that. They called me on my bag phone and said Ginger had collapsed at school. And they rushed her in an ambulance to the hospital in Coushatta. God knows why did they do that. But they did. And they did an x-ray. And I get there. And the doctor says, before you go in, I need to show you something. I said, okay. He said, did you know your wife only had one kidney? I said, no, she got two. He said, well, look here. I said, I don't care what I see. We ain't having that. He said, this other kidney is full of stones. And I looked at the x-ray. We had them for a while. And it was full. He said, your wife is in bad shape. I said, well, where is she? He said, she's in this room. I said, well, what I want you to do is this. Well, he told me that we're going to take her by ambulance to Shreveport because they couldn't do anything. And so I said, if you just clear this room out and shut the door, we'll take care of this right now. He said, what do you mean take care? I said, just do me a favor and give me just 5 minutes with my wife. Man, I got in there and started praying and started rebuking and started speaking the spoken word over her body. Because it wasn't her body, it was my body. God gave it to me. God gave my body to her. Read your Bible. That's why when you cheat, you're cheating on yourself. You're cheating on your kids. You're cheating on your... Anyway. And so, they said, we got to get her an ambulance. They got her an ambulance, and I was so scared that I stopped at Bailey's Sandwich Shop and got me a burger. Because you don't ever go through Coushatta without stopping at Bailey's Sandwich Shop. I don't care if they think your wife's dying or not. You got to get a Bailey burger. And so I went to Bailey's Sandwich Shop and I got me a burger and some fries and a Coca-Cola. And I drive to Shreveport. And I can't find her. Finally found her. And what's she doing? She's sitting in bed eating Jell-O. I didn't tell her I ate a Bailey burger. She got mad because I didn't bring her one. But that would have really been faith, wouldn't it? So anyway, I get up there and this doctor said, oh, your wife's got a kidney and it's stuck right at the... And I said, all right, we'll wait till in the morning. It'll be fine. And he said, well, we're going to have to do something with it. I said, what? They told me in Coushatta that she only had one kidney. He said, well, they're crazy. How many kidney stones did they say there was only one kidney? I can't remember. That's right. She was a bunch of them. A whole bunch. If you want to know the number, it's a whole bunch of them. And so, anyway, they but it had gone from one kidney full of stones and not having a kidney to having two kidneys and having one stone, but they're going to have to operate and get it out because it was stuck. And I said, no, just wait till the morning. And I'll do another, shoot you another picture. You know, this was before MRIs. Tells you how old we are. But anyway, next morning they did an MRI. Two totally healthy kidneys. We drove home. So what happened? I stepped into that authority that Jesus paid the price for, and I'm in covenant with, and I spoke the word, and I got what I said. It's that simple. You are what you speak. You stay in the word, and then when you speak, the word comes out. What does not, if it comes in, it's coming out. Bad coming in, bad coming out. You are what you speak. So speak, God. Speak the word. Speak the word. Amen. I got so much here. I'm not going to be able to do. When Jordan was little, that kid, she was having so much problem in math. And so we just decided we were going to tell her something. We told her she's in the second grade. I think she's in the second grade. We said, you know what? Every time we talked about Jordan, we talked about her being a math genius. Oh, Jordan. Izzy? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. Talked about Izzy being a math genius. That's right. That's right. I'm sorry. I'm getting fuzzy in my thinking here. So we just started calling Izzy a math genius. I think she was in second grade. And that next grading period, I think it was the 6 weeks is what we call what they call it in Castor. I think it's called a grading period everywhere else. But she got an A in math. Did you know that girl is in honors math to this day, but couldn't do math? You are what you speak. Izzy thoroughly believed she was a math genius. Man, you speak good, good things happen. You speak bad, bad things happen. Let me tell you, Serena gave me this. You know, the corona vaccine, if there's the Johnson & Johnson one, they had to stop it because it was causing blood clots. You get a pulmonary embolism in your lungs and it'd kill you, or in your heart. And so they had to stop it. You know, y'all know that you are the human trial, right? There's no... So, anyway, what's going to happen to all those negative Nellies out there? Oh, my God, I got that vaccine. You know what? I'm probably going to get it. You know, what was I thinking? My gosh. Man, I'm just waiting to die. You know? If you got the virus, you know what? It's not going to come near you. Because you're going to speak it. You're going to speak it. But those people that are... How many people that don't have a revelation of you are what you speak, how many of them are going to have a tough time for the next however long this thing's going to go? Because they're going to have it in the back of their mind the whole time, and they're going to speak it. So, you know, I got that Johnson & Johnson's fire? I got it. Oh, my God. Anyway, I got to get out of this thing. James, the third chapter, says, y'all don't go there. James, the third chapter, says that a horse can be turned and can be handled and can be ridden if a bridle's put in its mouth to control its mouth. If you control the mouth, you control the horse. If you can control the mouth, you can control your life. It also says in that chapter that a big ship can be turned by a small rudder. Man, let's speak life. Let's speak prosperity. Let's speak deliverance to those that need to be delivered. Let's speak salvation to the lost. Let's dare to speak our cities united. Because if somebody doesn't, it's going to remain the way that it is. We've got to do something to change our city, to change our nation, to change our world. I travel all over the world, and it's fun. I love it. It's just the thing I think I love to do most than anything else in the world. That's it. But every time I go, I know who I'm representing. I know what to say. I know what to speak. I don't speak, "Oh my God, you poor people." Never once have I said that. Now, I've thought some things before. We got there in Kigoma, and that's right where Uganda, the Congo, Tanzania all meet right there together at Lake Tanganyika. And they're in bad shape there. You know, I said, "Lord," they walked for 10 days to get to the crusade. I was home before they ever got home. I said, "Oh my God, those people. But you know what? I found more life and more hunger in those people than I have almost anywhere in the world. If you'll walk 10 days to hear the word, you're going to get something from the word. You're not going to walk away there. You're not going to walk away empty. Those are the happiest people I know. They'll do whatever it takes to get some of the word into their life. Amen? You are what you speak. We're going to stop here in just a minute. But God's looking. If you don't get anything else I've said, get this, okay? Get this. God's looking for a voice to speak to a nation, and the voice is yours. Amen. He's not speaking. In Moses' day, what did he do? He went to Moses and said, "I need your voice, even though you stutter. I'm going to fix that, and then you're going to speak, and you're going to deliver these people." It wasn't God's voice, it was Moses' voice. It wasn't God's voice, it was Elijah's voice. It wasn't God's voice, it was Gideon's voice. It wasn't God's voice, it was on and on and on and on and on. The power of speech. God chose you to speak on His behalf. Speak positive. Hey man, stand to your feet. I'm done. You can be the voice of Minden. You can be voice of a nation. You can be the voice of whatever. Just remember that you are what you speak, and people are looking to hear the truth. Now, some will be repelled by it, but others will be attracted by it. But they're looking for somebody to speak the truth. Father, raise your hands. I just want to pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you that truth is spoken here. Father, we thank you that we know that we have a voice that carries through eternity. A voice that echoes through this nation. Father, we thank you so much, Father, that your Son paid the price for the authority to come through our body, through our voice, into a world that is hurt and is dying. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you let us be a part of the process of the rapture coming one day. That our words, your words, through us, we're going to reach every human being on planet Earth, Father, and then you can come. What your word says you'll do. And Father, we thank you so much for letting us be a part of the process, Father. The anointed voice, Father, The Word made flesh to dwell among us is now in us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hey.